Good afternoon, everybody. Shmuel Plotzer coming at you live from my house. It is book club time. We're doing Sefer Nefesh HaChaim, Rabbi Chaim Volozhiner. Let's get right to it. We are in Gate 1, Sha'ar Aleph, Gate 1, and there are subdivisions, and they're called chapters. So in Gate 1, we are in Chapter 12. Hopefully everybody had a good Zion Ba'adr yesterday. I had a very lovely time with my wife and the community at the Zion Ba'adr dinner at Communicare, and I hope you enjoyed the day as well. It was actually a very exciting, action-packed day with, frankly, my classes in the morning, and then we had the Hamantash bake, and then we had the free concert in the afternoon at the JCC, followed by the dinner. So there's a lot going on yesterday. Hope you enjoyed the day, and hope you're enjoying today. Chapter 12 of Gate 1, which corresponds to page 48. In our translated version of Nefesh HaChaim by Avraham Yaakov Finkel. Repercussions of man's actions. As we mentioned in chapter 10, the three levels of man's soul, Nefesh, Ruach, Neshama, they must come down to this world and enter a man's body before they can connect and elevate the higher worlds. This is so because in order to rectify the world of action, the soul must enter a human body down in the physical world. Now, there's a footnote over here that I'd like to read to you. According to the Zohar, there are four worlds. Let's look at the building up from the bottom to the top, from the lowliest world to the highest world. The lowliest world is the world of action. Sefer Ha'asiya, the attribute, the Olam Ha'asiya, the world of Asiya, of doing, the world of doing. That's the physical world. The world above that, the world of creation, Olam Ha'yitzira. It's the world of the angels, we're told. Above that is the world of creation, the Olam Berea. That's the world of the divine throne or the chariot, the Merkava of God, described in Ezekiel chapter 1. So that's the third, highest, if you will. It's the second highest to the ultimate, number one, primo, super duper highest world, and that is the world of the emanations. The Sefer Ha'atzilus, the Olam Ha'atzilus, the world of emanations. This is the world of the divine. And the Kabbalistic idea, I think, is that from there the Almighty sends forth into our world and other worlds. He interacts with the world through 10 Sfirot, Chesed and Gebura and Teferet and so on. I'm no master of these things. I'm just saying that I'm vaguely aware of them. And thanks to Zohar, we know that there are four worlds. We are in the world of action, the Olam Ha'asiya. That's the physical world. Now, let's backtrack a little bit and hear what he says. The three levels of man's soul, Nefesh, Ruach, and Neshama, must come down to this world. This is the physical world, the world of Asiya, of doing, of action. So these three levels of a person's Neshama, his Nefesh, his Ruach, and his Neshama, these a person's soul is made up of these three, apparently. These three levels must come down to this world and must enter a man's body before they can connect and elevate the higher worlds. This is so because in order to rectify the world of action, which is the one that we're in right now, the soul must enter a human body down in the physical world. They're one and the same, right? The world of action is, we're told, the physical world. If you want to fix things in this world, then God says, okay, I'm going to send a soul into a body and have it be born, and hopefully that neshama will rectify and remedy things in the world already, and it'll build a beautiful world for itself. And if you pay careful attention, you're going to see the great idea that everybody gives himself a final grade. I had the privilege of teaching 2 years ago, and my thinking was, if you want to get an A, you're going to get an A. I'm not going to stand in your way. The class doesn't work on a curve where it's like the standard deviation bell. You know, some have to fail, most fall in the middle. and a couple are excellent. No, if you're all going to be excellent, you're all going to be getting great grades, it's going to be fine. Of course, your question to me would then be, well, if everybody's getting a 95 on the exam, and the guy who gets a 90 is getting a B, and the guy who gets a 100 is getting an A, right? The guy who gets a – so I never actually came to that. Kids wound up giving themselves their own grades. They still seem to fall within the statistical, you know, purview of this standard deviation. Is that what it's called? Like the typical bell, some below, most in the middle, and some on top. That's how it worked. But they could have – nobody was stopping the lesser guys from doing great on the exam. I don't know. Anyway, that whatever was, but when it comes to doing mitzvos in this world, we're going to see that you and I get to build our own Olam Haba. Okay, this is like a do-it-yourself project. This is a Home Depot, Lowe's do-it-yourself project where you build your own paradise, build your own Olam Haba. All right, take a look. We continue. In this chapter, Repercussions of Man's Actions. The idea of our deeds having an impact on the higher worlds, and they do, your mitzvos and your good deeds impact the higher worlds. That's referred to in the Pasuk in Tehillah. He fashions their hearts all together. He comprehends all their deeds, right? Yotzi yachad libam, hamechin el kol ma'aseihem. That's the Hebrew. Hayotzer Yachad Libam. He is the one who creates, who makes. He fashions Hayotzer Yachad together Libam, their hearts. He fashions their hearts all together. Hamevin El Kol Maaseha. He understands all their deeds. But note the Hebrew, and we're going to say it over here. Hamevin El Kol Maaseha. He understands towards. To or for or in the direction of, I like the last one best. He understands in the direction of all their deeds. And that's exactly what Chaim Volozhin is going to say. He's going to be medayik in the word El, to, towards. So again, Psalm 33, verse 15. He fashions their hearts all together. He comprehends all their deeds, meaning, you know, mankind. Literally, says Chaim Volozhin, literally it says he comprehends toward all their deeds. Hamebin el kol ma'aseha. He understands towards all their deeds. What do you mean towards? Just say, Hamebin et kol ma'aseha. He understands all their deeds. But when you say the word el, toward, now you're trying to teach me something new. He understands towards their deeds. Says Ruchai Volozhiner, this means that Hashem discerns the momentous effect that man's deeds are having on rectifying the higher worlds, or, God forbid, the opposite. So when it says, Hamevin el kol ma'aseihem, you have to understand that Hashem is able to distinguish and able to understand, he knows in his infinite wisdom, he knows the incredible effect that your deeds are having on the higher worlds, for good or for bad. They could be wrecking things up in heaven. They could be destroying things. They could be building beautiful worlds. Your deeds, your words, we're going to see words soon enough. Certainly your deeds, things that you actually do, have the incredible ability to build or destroy. This is also implied by the verse in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14, in Kohelet, Yud-Beis, quote, for God will judge every deed, even everything hidden, whether good or evil. So it says in Ecclesiastes 12, God will judge every deed, even everything hidden, whether good or evil. The verse can be translated as, for each of his far-reaching powerful deeds, man will be judged. A man's got the incredible blessing to be endowed by his creator with the ability to effectuate change in the upper worlds. You can make things better in the upper worlds. You can make things worse in the upper worlds. It's all up to you. For each of his far-reaching, powerful deeds, man will be judged. Is how you can understand that pasuk in Koheleth. Says Rav Chaim Volozhin. This means that when a person stands before the heavenly tribunal, the Almighty himself, who is the master of all powers, God will judge him, not only for each of his actions as such, but also for the impact that his actions had on the higher worlds and powers, for good or for evil. Wow. So be good for goodness sake, right? I mean, isn't that what the song says? We're on page 49 at the top. New little subsection. Reward of the world to come. The moment a person thinks of doing a mitzvah, his intention has a constructive and beneficial effect on the higher worlds. As a result, a holy celestial light is reflected on him, which helps him carry out the mitzvah. When he completes the mitzvah, the holy light returns to its source. This is what is meant by the reward of the world to come. What does it mean? Tzar Olam Haba, the reward of the world to come. What does it mean? The reward, he says, what's the reward? It's the mitzvah itself. Because when the soul leaves a man's body, and we were at the Chevra Kadisha dinner last night, and that's basically what Rabbi Yair was talking a lot about the actions of the Chevra Kadisha, what they do, Chesed Shel Emes. It is not understood it's going to be it's an unrequited act of love. It's unreturned. The love you give to this person who's there lifeless, he or she is so appreciative, spiritually so appreciative, but cannot express it, and presumably will never be able to respond in kind to the person who's doing that favor, because that person is now gone. And until the Tchias HaMesim, that person is unable to, offer any kind of help to anybody else. And so here's this individual cleansing the body of the recently deceased, and there's no expectation whatsoever that this individual will return the favor. There's no way she's going to be able to return the favor. Individual, for the moment, is gone. And until, as we said, resurrection of the dead, and who knows what's going to happen then, but until such time, this person is not coming back. So there's just simply no expectation that anybody, that the person's going to be able to, that the dead is going to be able to, respond in kind and help out the do-gooder. No way. Chesed shel emes. Truly a kindness, a truthful kindness with no expectation of anybody giving you back a favor. Okay. For when the soul leaves a man's body, it ascends to Gan Eden, where it delights in the spiritual joys of the higher worlds that grew and which increased through that person's good deeds. Got to hear that again. What's pshat, the world to come? The reward that a person is going to get is what? Is the mitzvah that he did itself. For when the soul leaves a man's body, that soul goes up to Gan Eden, where it delights in the spiritual joys of the higher worlds that grew and increased through that person's good deeds. Don't think, I watch this to me like shell shocking, because whenever I would think about Olam Haba in the past, I always thought that the Almighty created Olam Haba, alongside creation of the world and Gehenna, and that they were from primordial time, and that's what I always thought. Because we're kind of alleging that it's not so. Watch this. Do not think, he said, do not think that at the time of creation, God created the world to come. That the world to come in Olam Haba came into being as a separate entity. And when a person is upright, he'll be granted a portion of it. Don't think like that, because that's just not true. The truth is that every person creates his own Olam Haba. Every person creates his own Olam Haba. This is, as we said, a do-it-yourself project. You're here on Earth, you're on a one big Home Depot. It's one big Lowe's, and you're doing renovations constantly, and you're improving yourself constantly so that the house that you're building up in heaven will be nice and big. The truth is that every person creates his own Olam Haba. He prepares his own portion and adds to it through his good deeds. How about that? All your actions are recorded. Similarly, when it comes to Gehenna, the sinner's punishment is the sin itself. As it says in Mishlei in Proverbs chapter 5, the iniquities of the wicked one will trap him. That is Proverbs 5, chapter 5, verse 22. For when a person transgresses, the blemish to his soul's heavenly root is instantaneous, and the legions of impurity are sustained and strengthened by his sin. When committing a sin, the sinner draws to himself a spirit of impurity that wraps itself around him. As a result, throughout his life, the sinner is truly in Gehenna. He just does not feel it until after his death. He is trapped in the snare that he set for himself, caught by the impure spirits and demons that he created with his wrongdoing. As the sages put it, Gehenna is made deep for the evildoers. Gehenna is made deep for the evildoers. It's Gemara in Erevin, 19a. Meaning, with their sins, they dig their own Gehenna, and they widen it, and they stoke its fires. As it says in Isaiah, quote, but you are all igniters of fire, kindlers of sparks. Walk by the blaze of your fire, and in the sparks you have lit. From my hand has this decree come upon you, that you shall die in sorrow. Heavy stuff from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 50. Doesn't sound like Nichum to me. I mean, every so often Isaiah is very, very strong, very strong worded, and he takes no nonsense. And yet at other times, very, very, very frequently you have Isaiah, who is very much a Menachem. He's very much a comforter. But over here, man, wow. Talking about Gehenna, and because a person creates his own Gehenna, and one creates his own Olam Haba, paradise. You create it with your prayers and your deeds. So it could very well be that the idea is a person lives on earth for as long as a person lives on earth, may it be long and healthy, and then goes up to heaven and sees that the house that he built is somewhat recognizable, right? Because if he did kibbutz avim, or if he kept kosher, or if he kept if he kept Shabbos, he gave tzedakah, he learned Torah, he didn't wear shatnez, he didn't rob and steal. So all these things that he kept, both positive and negative, they helped to build a house based on those mitzvos, good things that he did, and it should be recognizable to him because he was living that life the whole time. Don't forget, though, this pasuk here in Isaiah, where a person builds his own Gehenna too. But you are all igniters of fire, kindlers of sparks. Walk by the blaze of your fire, and in the sparks you have lit. From my hand has this decree come upon you, that you shall die in sorrow. Well, this concept is alluded to in the pasuk in Eov, in Job, chapter 34. For God repays the deeds of man and causes man to find according to his conduct. Job 34, verse 11. For God repays the deeds of man and causes man to find according to his conduct. This implies that each deed, good or bad, carries within it the seeds of its reward or punishment. And that's what the sages mean when they say in Pirkei Avos chapter 4, the reward of a mitzvah is another mitzvah, and the recompense and the punishment for a transgression is another transgression. Because a person is building his life based upon his mitzvahs. He's building his whole future. Sin is its own punishment. However, Adversity is not inflicted as punishment or revenge for a sin. Rather, sin is its own punishment, as it says in Proverbs 13, verse 21, evil pursues sinners. You do a sin, you do bad stuff, dumb stuff, you're creating evil, and it will pursue you, and it ultimately will catch you. God designed the order of creation in a way that whatever happens in the higher worlds is determined by the actions of man, whether good or bad. You want to know what's going on in heaven? Take a look at the earth down here below. I've got people, I've got a political party in this country that's absolutely persecuting the other party, leaving them, it's like a fascist country. It's just incredible. Then I got Hamas Nazis who attack Jews I was asleep in their beds, and they start killing them and burning everything down. I mean, the evil that was perpetrated is beyond belief. They plotted that for years. Every single word that they used to plot, every word and every deed is recorded. We're going to see it. And it goes to building their Gehenna. It goes towards building their own hell that they will receive when they go up there. It's incredible, the evil that people do. And they think they're doing it in God's name. It just boggles the human mind. It just does. God designed the order of creation, again, in a way that whatever happens in the higher worlds is determined by the actions of man, whether good or bad. We get to determine what heaven looks like. How about that for power? Man's actions are recorded automatically, and he is punished according to the damage his evil deeds brought about. The imperfection inflicted on the higher worlds and on his soul is rectified through punishment or through tshuva. The sages summed it up when they said, quote, all your deeds are recorded in a book. That's in Ethics of the Fathers, chapter 2, which means that they are inscribed and filed by the deeds themselves. Chapter 13, the impact of words on the higher worlds. In the same way, every word one speaks has an effect on the higher worlds. As it says in Amos chapter 4, verse 13, for behold, he, meaning God, forms mountains and creates winds. He, God, recounts to a person what were the words, meaning he spoke. What were the words? What do you mean what words? Whose words? Your words. My words. The prophet warns man, since you live in the lowly physical world, you cannot fathom how each single word that you utter has either a constructive or a destructive effect on the upper worlds. You may even think, what difference can my insignificant small talk make in the higher worlds? Let me assure you that every trivial word or conversation is stored away and never lost. And that's what Rabbi Avigdor Miller wrote. He said, the best thing for a human being is shtika, silence. And you see that in the rabbinic literature. So why is that? Because Pasuk in Tehil in Ecclesiastes, you are down here and God's up there and he hears everything you say and he's recording it. Can you imagine? Right now, God hears everything I'm saying. Hopefully good things. Imagine, though, you lose your temper and you start screaming. Imagine you use foul language. Imagine you start talking Rechilas and Lashon Hara. Imagine you do all these things. Not you. Somebody else. Imagine that. God's recording all those words. And they all go to destroy the good things up in the heavenly realms. God's keeping every single word. He's going to play it back. Not good. I don't want to hear my voice. It's not going to be pleasant. And so Rabbi Avigdor Miller said, out of respect for the Almighty, don't you think a human being ought to be quiet? And isn't that the best course of action usually? Just be quiet. You can't get in trouble for being quiet for the most part. If you're quiet, you're not getting yourself in trouble with your mouth. Hopefully not doing anything wrong with your hands. And you're sitting quietly. And says Rabbi Miller, that is the greatest respect you give the Almighty. because he's up in heaven listening to you. You're not judging him. He's going to judge you. So the best approach is to, for the most part, be quiet most of your life. I mean, obviously people have to talk to conduct business and so on, teach, whatever a person does, you know, communicate with people, of course. I get it. But less is more. Fewer words will be better off. Some I've heard that everybody gets his own share of words when he or she is born. You get 900,000. You get 9 million. I don't know. I don't know what the numbers are. Like God decides. I remember hearing this. And when the last word is uttered, that's the end. That's the end of that neshama. The point is, if every word is considered important by the Almighty, then we have to be so careful in the way we express ourselves. He's recording it, and he's going to make me hear it. I only want to hear good stuff out of my mouth. And so that's why Rabbi Avigdor Miller says most of us would be very well served if we just stopped talking and just remain quiet in God's presence. Let me assure you that every trivial word or conversation is stored away and never lost. The Zohar says, quote, even the breath of one's speech is preserved. Every word one speaks, even the sound of his voice, is not discarded. And the Zohar says furthermore, every word a man utters rises upward, splitting heavens to reach its destined place, end quote. Every utterance makes an impact on high and activates heavenly forces. Beneficial speech enhances the forces of Kedusha, of holiness, as it says in Isaiah 51, I have placed my words in your mouth to implant the heavens and to set a foundation for the earth. Really, could it be any clearer? Well, think about that. God says, I have placed my words in your mouth to implant the heavens and to set a foundation for the earth. Amazing. What words did he plant in our mouths? Well, the Torah. He didn't have to give us the Torah. Could have kept it up in heaven, theoretically. I don't know how that would have looked, but it would have been a spiritualized Torah, all about spiritual matters. I'm not sure if it would have talked about trees and grass and human-being interaction and laws of charity and chastity and laws of eating. I mean, I don't know. I don't think so. But God gave us a Torah that is very much human-oriented. And he says, and talk about these things. I want you to talk about it when you travel. I want you to talk about it amongst each other.
Father, I heard that.
Yes.
When the Torah was in heaven, it was just one big word. And then when Hashem brought it down here, it was split up into different words.
Thank you so much. That's beautiful. And that would explain the Midrash that records that the angel said to the Almighty, God, why are you giving a human being the Torah? Doesn't belong to them, belongs to us. Hashem says, well, that's quite a claim. Moshe Rabbeinu, defend yourself. So Moshe says, well, your parents, how could you respect them? You guys are told not to kill. You guys, are anybody killing anybody? I mean, don't steal. Who steals over here? I mean, keep kosher. Anybody eating anything up here? I mean, the whole Torah is completely not related to you angels. However, as Amram just said so nicely, initially the Torah had a totally spiritualized form. That was one big word or one big name of the Almighty. However, we can understand that. And so that was the Torah. I mean, I'm going to just flesh this out and you can jump in. And that was the Torah that the angels were aware of, that they knew about, and that they respected, and that they thought should always remain up in heaven. Because it's totally spiritual. And then along comes, you know, Moshe, and he's being taught a very practical, mundane, if you will, earth-oriented Torah. Trees, miser, you know, truma, how to plant things. Don't do kalayim. Don't join these seeds and those seeds. Don't do shatnez. I mean, agricultural requirements, bring a carbon. It's all very practical to the earth.
I think it was.
So that's what he was defending.
I think it was Hashem's name, and then it was squished together and then separated again.
Okay, sure. I mean, it's hard to understand what exactly it was. But it was some sort of spiritualized Torah that we probably don't have much of an awareness of at the moment, because we're just so knowledgeable, to the extent that we are, we're very knowledgeable about how the Torah relates to a practical, physical world. And so Moshe Rabbeinu, knowing that that was the Torah he was going to receive, because Hashem was telling him, I want you to keep Shabbos and Yontif and bring Karbanos, and I want you to, you know, do Bris Milah, and I want you to eat a Karban Pesach, and I want you not to wear Shabbos. And there's so much going on, and it's very physical, very practical. It's not some kind of spiritualized name of God. Hashem is teaching Moshe the practical Torah that we, Klal Yisrael, have to keep. That is certainly relevant to a human being. And so Moshe Rabbeinu held tight and said, what I said earlier, do you guys have parents? Do you guys keep kosher? Do you guys want to steal? I mean, what, there's nothing like this that's relatable to you. And they grudgingly said, you know, the man's right. Man's got a good point. The Torah that he's being given by the Almighty is a very earthly-oriented Torah. Is there a supercharged, spiritualized Torah that existed before? You bet there was. I know nothing about that Torah, other than these theories that I hear, that Amram is saying so nicely, that it was Hashem's name and so on. But then it gets reduced into, as holy as it is, it gets into this form that you and I can study and can put into practice and appreciate. Every utterance makes an impact on high and activates heavenly forces. Beneficial speech enhances the forces of Kedusha. As it says, I have placed my words in your mouth to implant the heavens and to set a foundation for the earth. The Zohar says, when you discuss Torah thoughts, your words soar on high, giving rise to joy in heaven and on earth. From every word of Torah or prayer, many angels are created. Conversely, harmful talk creates worlds of falsehood and brings about destruction in the higher worlds. And the Zohar says, woe to those who see but do not understand what they see. For every word reaches its destiny. As it says in Ecclesiastes, in Kohelet chapter 10, for the birds of the sky carry the utterance, and thousands of, that's the end of that quote, and thousands of winged angels take hold of the utterance, and they carry it up to the heavenly tribunal to be judged, either favorably or the opposite, God forbid. So we got to watch what we say. Consequences of evil speech. And the Zohar says also, large numbers of destructive angels attach themselves to the voice that speaks evil and take it to the great deep where many charges are lodged against it. Woe to the person who speaks evil, end quote of that Zohar. Concerning the gravity of the sin of speaking evil, it says in Ecclesiastes, why should God be angered by your speech and destroy the work of your hands? How about that for a tie-in? How about that for a direct connection? You've got speech, and it has the ability to destroy. Says King Solomon, why should God be angered by your speech and destroy the work of your hands? Ecclesiastes 5, verse 5. Comments the Talmud in Arachin 15a, we find that a person who maligns, in this case, Gemara over there, maligning a young lady is punished more severely than someone who commits the act of seduction, meaning he has got to pay 100 coins for maligning a girl, for speaking evil about her, speaking Lashon Hara about her, for making her lose her good reputation in the community. You start saying stuff, it's not true. And she loses her good name. So you owe 100 coins for that bad talk. Whereas for seduction, he would have to pay only 50 sela.
What is that?
Doing non-sneistic things. So it's worse to actually say something than to do something. We find that a person who speaks, I guess I'll use this term, Lashon Hara or Rechilas, about a young lady is punished more severely and somebody commits an actual act of seduction with that same girl. And the Gemara in Sanhedrin 92a says, whoever does not keep his word is considered as if he worshipped idols. And the prophet says, the prophet Amos says in chapter 4, he recounts to a person the words he spoke. You've seen that pasuk already. He recounts to a person the words he spoke. This means that when a person is brought before the heavenly court, God reveals to that person the impact that his words had on the higher worlds. Words impact worlds. Try to imagine that. Words impact heavenly worlds. Chapter 14, the significance of intention. You know what? This is actually starting up a whole other idea right now. And that idea is going to be the significance of thought. We're talking about thoughts, that improper thoughts can cause damage to the higher worlds. But you know what? We have a little bit of time, so let's get into it. Let's get to chapter 15. That's the neshama. Let's read this. Chapter 4. Let's do chapter 14. It's a couple of pages. The significance of intentions. Not only deeds and words, but intentions too have an effect on the higher worlds. Indeed, it says, he who fashions their hearts together, who comprehends all their deeds. We've seen that passage already. Psalm 33, verse 15. Literally translated says, who comprehends toward all their deeds. As we said earlier, the word toward implies the effect intentions are having on the higher worlds. In chapter 12, this verse was applied to the impact a person's actions have on the higher worlds. It is quite possible that two people will commit the same transgression, yet receive different punishments. The reason may be that one possesses greater understanding than the other, because his soul is rooted in a higher place in the realm of souls. We must remember that a person is punished according to the damage that his sins caused in the higher worlds. As it says in Tikkunim 470, when a person transgresses in this world, his sin goes up to the place from which his soul is taken, and he is punished according to his status. Top page 54, an apt analogy. The Arizal explains it with a mashal, with an analogy. You cannot compare a person who sullies the king's courtyard to one who soils the king's palace, not to mention the king's throne, his royal garments, or his crown. Although the higher the spiritual world, the less it is affected by sin, still, if the butler who is in charge of polishing the royal crown misses a tiny spot, his punishment is infinitely greater than that of the custodian who left a pile of filth in the palace courtyard. For this reason, God's punishments vary depending on the exaltedness of the root of the sinner's soul. Another reason why two people committing the same transgression will receive different punishments is that they didn't have the same mental intention. The extent of the damage to the higher worlds done by a sin depends on the motive for the sin. The person who has a stronger urge to sin deserves a greater punishment because his sin brought damage to worlds that are loftier. For that reason, the punishment for an inadvertent sin is lighter than that for an intentional sin. Hence, the Talmud in Yuma 29a says, immoral thoughts are more harmful than the immoral act itself. The Rambam explains in Mor Nebuchim, chapter 3, thoughts stem from man's intellect, which is man's most sublime attribute. And when he sins with his thoughts, he abuses his most magnificent gift. Wow. And yet, we have a footnote. Let me read it to you. I don't think that I read it earlier. It's from Rabbi Goldberg in Cleveland, Tills. He writes a comment a commentary on Nefesh HaChaim called Uvachar Tal Bachaim, You Will Choose Life. Now, here's Rabbi Goldberg on this matter. When it comes to sinning, I'm reading back on page 50. When it comes to sinning, the spirit of tumah, of spiritual impurity, encircles the sinner. When it comes to sinning, the spirit of tumah, of spiritual impurity, encircles the sinner only when he actually commits the sin, as opposed to when one does a mitzvah. The beneficial impact is made on the higher worlds the moment he intends doing the mitzvah. This is in line with the Gemara in Kiddushin 40a, quote, a good intention, the Almighty combines it with the good deed, because both the intention and the good deed are rewarded. However, if someone had the intention to transgress but was unable to carry it out, the Almighty does not consider it as if he had already transgressed. That seems to be fought against over here, where it says that immoral thoughts are more harmful than the immoral actions themselves. How about that? Let's see page 54. The major significance of intentions may be seen in the pasuk in Tehillim. Again, the one that we're seeing a lot of. He who fashions their hearts together, who discerns all their deeds. Psalm 33. The Talmud in Rosh Hashanah 18a explains this to mean the Creator understands people's intentions and attaches them to their deeds, judging each person according to the intention he had for doing the sin. The same thought is expressed in the pasuk, God will judge every deed, even everything hidden, whether good or evil. Again, that was Kohelet 12. These two can keep on coming up. This means that a person will be judged not only for the act of committing the sin itself, but also for the hidden intention that prompted him to do the sin. Improper thoughts cause damage to the higher worlds. Indeed, it says in Mishlei, in Proverbs chapter 3, quote, Hashem founded the earth with wisdom. He established the heavens with understanding. Through his knowledge, the depths were cleaved. And that is Mishlei 3. Figuratively speaking, the verse encompasses all the worlds. The earth is the center. Heaven takes in all the higher spiritual worlds, and the depths points to the lower world. The next verse reads, quote, my child, do not let them stray from your eyes, end quote. The term eyes frequently is a metaphor for thought, as in Pasuk in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. The wise man has his eyes in his head. Excuse me, it doesn't just mean that a man's got eyes in his head, because most people have eyes in their head. So, and we know that that's the case, because we know people have eyesight, and that's just life itself. So what does that pasuk mean, that the wise man has his eyes in his head? The term yelatsu, to stray, in Mishnah Hebrew, suggests damage and impairment. Therefore, our pasuk implies, my child, please have pity and compassion on the precious higher world, which were created with wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. Be careful not to impair any of them through an improper thought. Finally, the last little bit, action, speech, thought. The three concepts, action, speech, and thought, correspond to the three levels of the soul, nefesh, ruach, and neshama. Action corresponds to nefesh, the animal level of the soul, which means, of course, basic biological functioning. As it says, for the blood is the life. Adam hu nefesh. The blood is the life. For the nefesh resides in man's blood. Wow. Concentrated in the liver, blood flows to all his limbs, with which he acts and moves. Without the constant flow of blood, a limb shrivels. It is unorganized and dies. Again, without the constant flow of blood, a limb shrivels, is immobilized, and dies. Speech parallels the ruach level of the soul. As it says, quote, with the breath, with the ruach of his lips. This is quite obvious. For with every word you speak, you exhale a whiff of breath, ruach. The ruach is seated in the heart. And Unculus renders the pasuk, and man became a living spirit, as man was imbued with a speaking spirit. thoughts conforms to the neshama level of the soul. It is the element that gives man the ability to know and understand the Holy Torah. For this reason, the neshama resides in man's brain, the organ of thought. The neshama being the highest of the three levels. Okay. I want to thank everybody for coming out today. Hopefully that was useful and edifying. Thank you so much for Chaim Volozhiner. Thank you to all those who called in. Please join us tomorrow night at 7:30 for Tanakh Tuesday. We continue our study of Isaiah. We're going to hopefully look at chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. So wishing everybody a good rest of the day. Thanks for joining us right now. Kol Tov, have a good one. And we'll see you, God willing, tomorrow night at 7:30. Take care and be well. Bye-bye.